I want to draw your attention this morning to the chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 of the book of Habakkuk, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath. Remember mercy. The new Habakkuk is our subject this morning. The new Habakkuk. You know the old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. That is, you can't change those who are set in their ways. Well, it's simply not true. You can teach old dogs new tricks. And people can be changed. I'm talking about a change for the better. I'm talking about a good change. Now, it's a difficult change. We're not saying it's easy to teach old dogs new tricks. We're not saying it's easy to change men. But it can be done. And God can do it. And he has promised to do it because he says, a new heart will I give you. He's the God who changes people. King David knew this. You know, King David got himself into an awful cold backslidden state one time. But you know what he prayed? He prayed, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Change me, Lord. And the unchanging one can change men. In fact, every saint can confidently affirm, we shall be changed. This is, as you know, the 17th of March, Patrick's Day. He died on that date. He was a man who changed. He was a man who knew change. He was a man who saw change. He was taken to Ireland as a captive and a slave, and he was glad to get away when he escaped. Eventually, he got back home again. It took him a long time to get back home again, but he was glad to get back home again. And the only good thing, really, that he found about Ireland was he became a Christian there. It took that trial of being captive to make him come to Jesus Christ and become a new man. But after he got home again, one would think he'll never go back. That's Ireland off the perimeter forever. But something happened in Patrick's heart. God changed him. And he went back to that green island across the Irish Sea. Amazingly, he went back. Even after the pleas of his family and his friends, he still went back. He changed. He changed in his attitude to the Irish people, for God changed him. And he saw the island change too through God's grace. Yes, God changes men. He can even teach old sinful dogs new things. And I think that's what we have here in Habakkuk. As I looked at this third chapter and read over it, it struck me, wow, here's a man that's changed. Whenever you compare him with chapter 1, the whiner has changed. The man who had questions and difficulties with God is changed. He's a changed man. In fact, so great is the change, it appears that, and some have even said that, this is a different writer. The chapter 3 is an appendix. It must have been added by a different hand. It has a different spirit. And there's some who have said that. Well, it's not another hand. Because it says in the first verse, a prayer of Habakkuk. It's the same hand, but it's a changed man. A changed man. And I want you to get a sense of the change in this man of God. And I hope and trust that as we have studied through the book and continue to study through the book, that somehow the same change might take place in us. Verses 1 and 2 show the change. Indeed, the whole chapter shows the change. A dramatic change it is too. And I want this morning to let you see the new prophet. There are two things. The change itself. And then secondly, the reason for it. What changed him? The change itself. We'll spend longer time on this than on the second point. I want to point out several things that make this change so evident. The first thing is the general tone and nature of chapter 3. It has a different tone and so different from the words of chapter 1. With that last word in chapter 2, what was the last word of God in chapter 2? The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And that has changed the tone of this prophet. Habakkuk has a wrestle with God, I remind you. We used that imagery when we looked at these four bouts that he had with God. His name means embrace, and he has embraced God like Jacob to wrestle with him. And there have been these four bouts. The prophet has spoken, then the Lord has spoken, then the prophet has spoken again, then the Lord has spoken again with these woes in chapter 2. The final word then at the end, the final cause before the world to be silent. That's the last bout. And God has won it. At the start of the last bout, after Habakkuk was finishing his speech and God was about to wrestle with him, as it were, the prophet expected that he would enter into the ring a fifth time. What shall I answer when I am rebuked, he says there, when I am reproved at the end of verse 1, chapter 2. He expected that whenever God had finished his bout with him, he expected that he would enter into the ring again. What I'll answer? What I'll say when I'm reproved? I'm ready to enter into the ring a fifth time. But it's not so. The conflict is over. His boldness with God has ceased. There's no more arguing. There's no more wrestling with the Lord. There are no more questions. The man has changed. We must imagine a gap between chapter 2 and chapter 3. Or we can imagine chapter 3 as a psalm that he composed after his wrestling with God. It's not wrestling with God, it's different. It's a psalm he's composed after the wrestling. There's a tone in it that's different. This is a psalm of prayer, a psalm of praise. It's quite easily recognized as a psalm. This is one of those rare psalms outside the Psalter. You don't find them very often. Psalm 18 is outside the Psalter and parts of other psalms. But here's a psalm that is not only outside the Psalter, it's not included in the Psalter. And yet it's a psalm. It's clearly a psalm. It has the characteristics of a psalm. It has a title. Psalms have titles, and this psalm is a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. The title tells us it's a psalm. It's different. It's not wrestling with God as when he spoke in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. He's praising now. His heart is filled with joy now. His questions have been answered now. He has ascended to the heights of faith. Some of the Psalms begin this way, a prayer of David. Psalm 90 begins a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And here we have a song here, and it begins a prayer of Habakkuk. He's telling us, God moved me to write a psalm. I'm not battling anymore, I'm singing now. He's changed. Upon Sigionoth, that's also found in one of the psalm titles, Psalm 7, I think it is. Now, nobody knows what this word means, Sigionoth. That's why our translators have just stuck in the Hebrew. Don't know what it means, so we'll just put in the Hebrew, upon Sigionoth. We haven't a clue what it means, but it's something to do with singing. It's something to do with praise, with the psalm. It's something to do with the worship that goes on in the temple through the musician of the music. He's telling us he's changed. The Lord has put a song in his heart. He's different. And you may have observed, I don't often read the word Selah, but I did on the occasion that I read this chapter, because I want you to get the feeling it's a psalm. Selah occurs frequently in the Psalter. Again, we don't know what it means. We don't know what it indicates. But most of the scholars think it means it indicates a pause or a time of whenever maybe another group may come in and sing. Some sort of pause. And here there are three Selahs in this chapter. Verses 3, 9, and 13. Why did the prophet put in the Selahs? Because he says he wants us added to the Psalter. This is a psalm. This is a new song. A new song for the temple. He's changed from going into the presence of God to complain, to bring before him the violence, to tell him why he's not intervening, to question him. But now there are no questions. He's praising God who is sovereign. He's at rest and at peace. He has a song. There's also that instruction at the end. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. This is a minor prophet. This is a prophecy. And yet at the end of it, he says, this is for the chief musician. And I want it to be played on stringed instruments. I mean, this is so unusual. There's no minor prophet has ever done that before. He's put a psalm at the end of his book. A new song for the temple. A new song for the people of God. He wants us to feel it. He wants us to join in singing with him. He wants us to rejoice and be glad as he is glad. And so there's this instruction. And many of the psalms you know have that instruction. To the chief musician. And he'll go with the words and he'll put them to music and it'll be sung by the people of God in the temple. He wants it to be sung to the Lord. Why? Because he wants us to know there's prayer and praise in his soul. He wants us to know that the tone in his voice has changed, that he's not the same man that first entered into these wrestling bouts with God. A new song, he says, is in my heart. But I also want to point out that it is a new prayer. He calls it a prayer. He never said that before. He's talked to God on two occasions, but now he says this is a prayer. As if the other two hadn't been prayers. As if he'd just been talking with God, arguing with God, debating with God, but this is a prayer. It wasn't really praying, it seems, in the previous chapters. It wasn't hearty intercession. There wasn't the same mercy and grace in his soul. Those early bouts with God seem to lack kindness. They seem to be judgmental. They seem to be wanting wrath and judgment. It was judgmental of Jerusalem. It was judgmental of Babylon. It was judgmental even of God. But this is different. He's a humbled man now. God has done something to him. In the wrestling. And he's changed. And he calls this the prayer. Nearly implying, I'm brought to pray now. Has a prayer now. Isn't it the mark of a changed man that he prays? Remember Saul of Tarsus? Ananias was worried about Saul of Tarsus, about going to him. He's an angry man, Lord. You know what he's like. He's persecuted the church. He's a hard heart. He has issues with you, Lord. And you want me to go to him? Ananias. He's praying now. He's praying now. And I think that's something like what we have here. He's really praying now. Now, Habakkuk is not unconverted, of course, in chapter 1. He is a saved man, and he has been a saved man throughout, unlike Saul of Tarsus. He's humbled now. There's certainly something going on in him. Something has happened. He's broken and melted now. Has a spirit of prayer that he didn't have before. A prayer of Habakkuk. Behold, he prayeth. And he has a new vocabulary. Even in this first, the second verse, he has a new vocabulary. Just in the first opening sentences, he has new words that he never said before. Let me point out just two. The first word is mercy. Mercy. He never used that word before. He spoke of violence. He spoke of the breaking of the law. He spoke of unrighteousness. He spoke of all these terrible things. But now he prays for mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. The first time he prays, you nearly think he's looking God to send wrath. He's looking God to judge them. He's looking God to deal with them. But now he has mercy. And now he's saying, Lord, in wrath, mercy. Mercy, Lord. Mercy for Jerusalem. Mercy for the people. Blessed are the merciful, the Bible says. Now, I'm not saying the word was never in his soul. But it wasn't mentioned in chapters 1 and 2. It's not there. But something has taken place whereby he's crying for mercy in the midst of the wrath, Lord. He's seen the woes of God in chapter 2. He's not saying, Lord, pour it on, send it in. Lord, he says, be merciful. He has a desire for God to be compassionate, for God to be tender, for God to not forget his gentle side. This is amazing. He's a tender man now. He's kind now. There's another word too. Revive. Revive. He never said that before. He never asked God to revive the work. He just complains and moans about it and all the difficulties and all the wickedness in relation to it, nearly looking God to intervene with chastisement and with judgment. But he has a new way now. Revive. Quicken your work, Lord. Put your spirit into it, Lord. Revive it. Bring it back again from the brink of death. Bring it back from collapse. Be merciful and revive us, Lord. We know we need judgment. We know that we're liable to wrath and we deserve it. We know that after all the years of privilege that we've had, and we're only in the midst of them, we've had years of privilege, and we know what we deserve at the abuse of all of these privileges. But instead of the midst of the years judging us for our abuse of the privileges, remember your mercy and come, Lord, and revive us and quicken us by your grace. He never prayed like that at the start. And then, fourthly, as you look through the psalm, you find he's taken up with God. Now, we haven't time to look at this. We'll go through it in due season, no doubt, God willing. But he's got a glimpse of the Lord. He's seen the glory. Verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. And he just gets this glimpse of God, and he's taken up with the Lord. And it runs from verses 5 through to 13, the glory of God that he sees. How he magnifies God and how he sees him as the sovereign. He's no longer taken up with the troubles in Jerusalem and no longer taken up, as it were, with the Babylonians and all these things. He just gets a view of God and he praises him and he's filled with worship and he's singing this song and he wants it to go to the temple to be used in the praise there. He's got a glimpse of God. There's nothing changes you like a glimpse of God. There's nothing changes you that, like, whenever you take your eyes off the problems and off the difficulties, and the Lord just gives you the grace to let you see him. How did Moses endure? He saw him who was invisible. And that's how this change has come about in this man. He saw the Lord. Like Job, I heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And it changes you. And then look at how calm and joyful he is. Look at the peace that he experiences now in the storm. He didn't seem to be like this man that we read of at the end of chapter 3. He didn't seem to be like that man at the start. Look at verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the field shall yield no meat, the flock will be cut off from the fold. There'll be no herd in the stalls. One of the most bleak pictures in the Bible. And yet in the next breath he says, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I'll joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He'll make my feet like hinds' feet. He has this peace, this confidence, this assurance, this gladness, this song in his soul. What joy. What blessed assurance. What peace is mine, he says. And he writes it in this song. Can't you feel it? It's a remarkable transformation, in actual fact. No more whining, no more murmuring and complaining, no more questioning, no more saying, how long, Lord? I hope you don't think I'm exaggerating it. I hope you get the sense of it as you read it yourself and as you study through this chapter. The new Habakkuk. We all need change, men and women. I don't think there's a soul here present who could ever dare say, I don't need change. I don't think any of us would ever say such a thing. We are all imperfect and unperfect. We're all so unlike the Lord Jesus Christ. Every one of us have to say, I need change. I need change in my heart. I need a new spirit within me. I need a transformation in my heart. Certainly unconverted sinners need it, don't they? If you're not converted, the Lord Jesus puts it very strikingly. You need a new birth. You must be born again. You need the change of regeneration. You need spiritual desires. You need spiritual appetites. You need a spiritual hunger and thirst instilled in you. And you need to be a newborn babe in Jesus Christ, having true spiritual life. A new heart. The stony heart taken away. the heart of envy and malice and hatred, and a new heart of grace and godlikeness, one of the chief characteristics of which is love. For God is love. You need to be born again. You need a heart transplant. Not just a chipping away at a few rough ends on your outward man. You need a heart transplant. A new heart center he can give you. Jesus himself says, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, let alone enter into it. You must thus fly to Christ and seek a new heart and be washed from your uncleanness in his blood and be changed inwardly by his grace. Saints need change too. The new birth does not make them sinlessly perfect. It imparts to them spiritual life, but there is still the sin nature. And saints need to undergo change daily and to repent daily. I remind you that Habakkuk is a child of God in chapter 1. He is a prophet. He's a man of God. He's a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet he underwent further change. God dealt with him and he was changed. And prayer has come in a newer, fresher way now to his soul. His prayer life has been revived and he wants the work of God to be revived. And he has this new song in his heart. And he's composed even the psalm for the temple. These things he never did before. This peace and joy that he testifies of that we mentioned. He's like a weaned child. Tender and kind now. As it were, content at his mother's breast kind of thing. In peace and tranquility. Resting in the Lord. And he's glorifying God now instead of struggling with him and questioning him. And saints need that change, don't they? At the very least, we need revived. Need quickened. Habakkuk realizes that. Revive thy work. And he prays that. The Bible talks about saints being changed in this life. I know that whenever we see the Lord, that'll be the most radical change of all, and we'll just be like Jesus instantly. And that'll be a wonderful thing. But there is supposed to be a day-by-day change in the saints. That's taking place now through the grace of sanctification. Getting more like Jesus every day. The Lord's providences and everything coming together to chip away here and chip away there and deal with that avenue of our life and make us Christ-like. As I said, it can never be as radical as the great day whenever we shall all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. But we're not talking about that change. Not even the prophet has undergone that change. I'm talking about a change now. A transformation whereby our trust and faith are increased. Whereby we stop complaining and moaning and whining. Whereby we are at rest and at peace in our God, content with whatever his providence lands on our plate. Without repining. A change whereby our love for the Lord is increased. A change whereby our kindness to one another is intensified. A change whereby our cold harshness is changed to gentleness. And our vengefulness is removed and becomes mercy and forgiving one another. A change from bitterness to sweetness. That's the change we need. And that's the change the prophet is experiencing. But how has that change come about? That's the question. Can we find the reason for it? And that's our second point very quickly. The reason for this change. And we don't have to look far because the prophet tells us. He begins by saying what it is that has changed him. O Lord, I have heard thy speech. That's what brought the transformation. That's what has put this song in my heart. That's what has made me compose this for the chief musician in the temple, so that all the people of God may catch this song. I've heard your speech. He's heard God, and he's changed now. He has heard the Lord in chapter 1, and he's especially heard the Lord in chapter 2, and he's heard that final word in verse 20 of it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him, resting and trusting, as it were, in him, without being all worked up in their hearts. He's heard God, and he's changed. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing when we're changed, and it comes about through hearing God. And there's no other way a sinner or a saint will be brought to change. Only God can change us. And he only does it through his word, through the light and power of his spoken truth. Lord, I've listened. It's as if I'd never done it before, but Lord, now I have listened to your speech. If God's people would but listen to God, if you'd but listen to his word, I've listened, Lord. God's word is transforming men and women if it's listened to and heeded. What a change his word can make. I could illustrate that from so many, many things in the Bible. Just take creation. What a change that word of his mouth made on the created world. There was nothing. Nothing was changed into cosmos by the word of God. Darkness, there was nothing. There, maybe darkness, but there was light because God said, let there be light. And with the light there came a cosmos, and it was all by the power of his word. The word changed nothing into matter. The power of his word. The power of his truth. And if that word but speaks to our soul, what darkness will be changed into, what hardness will be changed into, what nothingness could become if God but spoke to us through this transforming word. Let there be light. Let there be softness. Let there be Christ's likeness. Let there be cleanliness. Let there be purity. Let there be power. Do you remember how the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, now are ye clean through the word which I've spoken to you. It's transformed you. And did he not say, my word's like a hammer? It breaketh the rock in pieces. You know, you've got a great rock here. Can you transform a rock? Well, give me a sledgehammer and I'll transform it. And our hearts are like a rock. Man can't change them. All the church gimmicks, pantomimes, whatever else, will change men's hearts. No, no, you won't. My word's like a hammer. It's the only thing that changes hearts. It's the only thing that breaks the human heart. Habakkuk has experienced this. I've listened, Lord. And he listened to God's speech, and it made a change in him. And it began with fear. Because he said, I heard thy speech and was afraid. The Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. There is no change in a man until that word puts in him the fear of God. And Habakkuk says, I have that now. I'm afraid, Lord. I'm afraid to question you. I'm afraid to continue with my doubts about you. I'm afraid to judge you. I'm even afraid to judge Jerusalem, lest I be mistaken. Your word has changed me. It has strengthened this fear within me. It has put this reverence for you in my heart. A holy dread lest I offend you. A holy dread lest I step outside your will. I've listened to you, Lord, and I'm afraid. That's a good thing. Nothing changes a man like the fear of God. That's why it's called the beginning of wisdom, you know. It makes a wise man. It makes a gracious man. It turns the old moaner and the old whiner into a man at rest with himself. And so do you see why the church focuses on the word, brethren and sisters? Do you see why our emphasis is the reading of the word, the hearing of the word, the preaching of the word? Do you see why we don't have any confidence or no place for man-made gimmicks? Because they will not affect a change on society. They won't. The only thing that changes man is listening to God. Speech of the Lord, the report of the gospel, the message of the cross. That's all that changes men. Sometimes preachers get discouraged. Often they don't see the change that they would like to see in themselves and in the others that they might preach to. And many times the preacher's driven to say, Lord, who's believed our report? Who's believed our speech? But they don't give up. Because they know there's nothing else. They don't give up. And they know that if God's word doesn't change them, nothing will. And so the church keeps telling its pastor, don't be silent unto us, pastor. Be faithful on your watchtower and keep telling us the report of God. And keep preaching the word in season, but also when it's out of season too. And you don't see much by way of growth, and it's a winter time, and there's not any change taking place in the ground. Don't give up. Preach out of season too. Because it's the only thing that God uses to change man. And the church knows this. So let us continue to hear the word. And let us pray that the Lord will accompany it and change us from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.